Appreciate that. Good job in leading the prayer and the good song leading, the good song singing that you did. Again, I'm thankful to be with you, and I hope that you continue to enjoy this study from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20 is a very encouraging, informative chapter. And I mentioned to you before, there are some chapters you get to in the book of Acts and you think, you know, it's really not eventful. But there are still many, many lessons that you can learn even from some of the chapters that might on the surface seem to be a little bit dry. And so we're in Acts chapter 20. If you had to sum up Acts chapter 20, what events would stand out in your mind? Maybe you take notes in your Bible, and I suggest to you something you might help, take it or leave it. But maybe at the heading of every chapter, just jot down a word or two that would help you to remember what that chapter is all about. A lot of Bibles already do that, but it's better for you to have your own notes. But in Acts chapter 20, at least, I hope you can take away at least 2 points from Acts chapter 20 as you think about summarizing the chapter. What would they be? The meeting on the first day of the week from Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. So, relative to the Lord's Supper. And then, what else comes to mind? A big section that we're in the midst of right now. Paul's commitment. And he's saying that in the midst of this conversation with who?
The elders.
Yeah, with the elders of the Church of Christ at Ephesus. And that's Acts 20, begin with verse 28. It goes back. I mean, that's a different section, but it actually goes back to verse 17. So we've spent a good amount of time, and we spent a good amount of time on verse 24. And then verse 25, "Now behold, I know that y'all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Sometimes, by the way, when the Bible mentions kingdom, it can be in reference to what?
Yeah.
Give me at least 3 ways in which it can be used.
Church.
Yeah, it can be used to talk about the gospel. I mean, the church, rather. Can be used to talk about rule. And what other way?
Army.
Yeah, rule or authority. Sometimes it's in reference to heaven. Like in Acts chapter 13, when they went back and confirmed the souls of the brethren, Acts 14 rather, and he said, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Well, it's not by tribulation they enter the church. That's here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. It's not by much tribulation that you enter into the rule or the authority of Christ. But in that reference, he's talking about heaven. That we, through much tribulation, will go to heaven. In other words, it's not going to be easy. But he says, "I went about preaching the kingdom of God. You'll not see my face anymore," verse 25. And then he says, begin with verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day." Now when he says, "I take you to record," who's he talking to? That's the context. The elders. And so he's saying, you know, and he'd already made the point that I've labored among you, and you know what manner of person that I've been as I've worked among you, he talks about in verse 20. So he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." I tell you, when our earthly pilgrimage is nearly over, would it not be nice to be able to say, as we reflect back over the work that we've striven to do, to say, you know what, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've tried to, just as we talked about in verse 24, I've tried to finish my course with joy. And I wrote down a little reference in my Bible, back to Acts chapter 18, verse 6, when individuals would not listen to what Paul and his companions were saying. In verse 6, he says, "When they oppose themselves and blaspheme," that is to speak evil against, He shook his raiment and said unto them, what did he say?
Blood be on your own heads.
Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And so in a similar way, the only way that he could say that is because he had preached the gospel. Now if he'd held back anything, then he could not say that I'm pure from the blood of all men. Then there's another chapter in the book, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that you can't really help but to think of when you think about the blood of others being upon your hands, my hands, being free from the blood of others. Where does that take your mind? Somebody else was told, I will require his blood at your hands if you don't do what I tell you to do. Oh, the wicked will perish, he'll die in his sins. But if you didn't warn him to turn him away, I'll require his blood at your hands. Someone that was told in the Old Testament, oh, son of man. The Lord, by the way, in the Bible was not the only one referred to as son of man. Numerous times in this book, this prophet was called the son of man by God. I have made you as a watchman unto the house of Israel. Ezekiel, remember that? He was told, you go into the house of Israel and you give them warning. It's found, by the way, in Ezekiel chapter 3. So you might want to, in the book of Acts chapter 20, make you a note over to the third chapter. Let me double check myself. Third chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and it is Ezekiel chapter 3, begin with verse 17. That he talks about that section. But he's referred to as son of man all through that writing. But I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not, that for introduces a reason. Here's a reason that Paul could say, I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned. It's a King James Version. What does a New King James or another version render for shun? I have not. It does.
New American Standard says how I did not shrink from declaring.
Yeah, did not shrink. We see the idea. I didn't hold it back. And that's what he said earlier when he said, verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And so he says, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Why, Paul? Because I've not shunned, shrink back, shied away from declaring unto you all the counsel of God. When he says the counsel of God, what does that mean? Yeah, the Word of God. What God has revealed. Of course, He revealed it to Paul by the Spirit. And so Paul was busy about preaching that. And then we have this section that runs at least from verse 28 to verse 35. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. I mentioned to you in the sermon on when we dealt with the duties of elders, how they are take heeders, flock feeders, example setters, and a couple others. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. That's the first admonition he gives to them as far as this section goes. Who are they to take heed to? First, self. And then he says, and all the flock. Got a responsibility not only to sell, but to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Well, I thought we said it was God's plan. I thought we said it was God's organization for the church. Well, he just said it was the Holy Spirit made them overseers. The Holy Spirit do anything contrary to the will of God? No. By the way, where did the Holy Spirit get what He revealed? Yeah, he got it from the Father in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says that the Spirit made known the mind of God. And
also it says, I mean, Jesus says, I'll tell Him what to say, and He'll tell you that too.
Yeah, He bring back to your remembrance. And so He got it from divine standpoint. Didn't get it from men. There's a point that we need to see that it came from above, right? And so he said, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. I know we dealt with this in the The sermon we did, but if you were to look that up, it's the original Greek word. And it's made up of two words, a preposition epi, and then this word skopos, which means, well, what's it sound like, skopos?
Scope.
Medical background, Greek, you four are familiar with that. But to scope, to see, to peer. And we know what a scope is. You put a scope on a rifle, and what do you do with it? You view through, you peer through it to see an object. And so that's the main thrust of that. Then this preposition means over. Sometimes, by the way, if you were on a submarine, just so you can appreciate how it's used and how we even use it, but if a submarine, they've got a certain kind of scope that comes up. What is it? What's it called?
Periscope.
Why? And it means to view, but why is it called peri in the Greek? Why is it called peri? What do you do with it? Because it's around. That's what that preposition means. It means to peer around. And so we get our English word periscope. Well, epi is over. What's the three layers of skin, by the way? This helps us appreciate how it's actually used in the Bible. Three layers of skin. What's that most, the bottom one? The hypodermis means underneath it, correct? And then dermis. What's that top layer we can feel? Yeah, epidermis. That means over. It's skin that's over the dermis, the one that's under the dermis. And so when you see that word episkopos, it means they are literally peering or viewing over what? Over the flock. And so we appreciate that when we see how that word is used. Did I make a mistake?
No, I just telling him he should know that.
I suspect all four of you do. But yeah, it helps us appreciate that over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. And so they oversee the flock to feed. And watch this, they are to take heed unto themselves over the flock. To what? To do what?
Shepherd.
Yeah, to feed or to shepherd. New King James Version says shepherd. To feed the church of God, which he hath what? Purchased with his own blood. There is no institution on the top side of God's green earth that can say that they were purchased with the blood of Christ except what? Except the church of Christ. That's it. He purchased it with his own blood. And I always feel a thought, all my feelings don't get us anywhere, but I'm just saying, I'm convinced if the Lord died for it, if he shed his blood for the church, the least I can do is say Church of Christ. And so many times we're timid because, well, that hurts somebody's feelings. They won't understand, therefore they'll be offended. And I'll come back. Well, the Lord died for the church. Here's six duties of elders, if you want to jot these down. Ensure teaching and sound doctrine, Titus 1, verse 9. To oversee, make sure that the word is properly taught, 1 Peter 5, 2. To administer discipline, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. In the context of that, he's writing the church, but also the elders would take the lead in that. But it's a collective action. Protecting the flock from enemies, Titus 1, 9 through 14. Taking care of the spiritually sick, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 14. And restoring the lost, Titus 1, 9 through 14. There's others and other passages I'm sure you could list with that. And so he's telling them, and he's getting ready to tell us why he is spending the time telling them to take heed to yourself and to the flock, to feed the flock. And how do I know he's getting ready to introduce a reason? Yeah, say it again, Bernice.
Yeah.
The word for. It's going to tell us why, Paul. Why should they take heed to themselves? Why feed the flock? Here's the reason. For I know this. What do you know, Brother Paul? That after my departing, when he says departing, give me two ways in which that could be used.
either just going away or dying.
That's right. That's what came to my mind too. Anyone else would have thought he could be he's getting ready to leave them. So he said, listen, when I pull out of here, this is what's going to happen. Or my departing in the sense of his earthly pilgrimage being over. That's how he used it in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 6. But nonetheless, in my absence, whether from the earth or just from your immediate presence, this is what's going to happen. Grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Two things. Wolves are going to enter in among you, and they're going to have no mercy on the flock. Not considering, not sparing, rather, the flock. Well, that was just in the first century. I guess we don't have to worry about that today. You think you can make present day application to that? That's why it's a blessing to have elders, that they are taking heed to make sure that what is being taught is sound doctrine. And listen, a man doesn't have to occupy a lectern or a pulpit in order to teach false doctrine. That can happen from the pew and not just simply the pulpit. Not sparing the flock, also of your own selves. So when he says also of your own selves, yeah, the elders, even among the elders, among your own selves, shall men arise, speaking what? When he says perverse things, to pervert something is to twist, to distort something, to adulterate something, to make it no longer pure, unclean. And it's used in that way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 when he says that there are some that would trouble you and would pervert. The gospel, Galatians chapter 1 talks about that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about distorting. Peter wrote about that when he talked about Paul's writings, that they are difficult, hard to be understood, which some do what they do. They twist. King James Version says they rest. It means to twist. They twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And so Paul is giving them warning. This is what's going to happen. You need to be on guard for that. I'm telling you that this is what's going to happen. Speaking perverse things. Then I think about too. In 2 Thessalonians or 2 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 also deals with it. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 he also talks about the fact that men would speak things of which they ought not, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4, 3. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, a full proof of thy ministry. Then I think about what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth, shall be evil spoken of. But then when he says, again, speaking perverse things. How could you have perverse things spoken if every way was right? I mean, if it was all according to what you thought, and we, by the way, you don't have a right to judge. If an individual doesn't have a right to tell you what truth is, then who in chapter 20 stands condemned before God? Paul does. Because Paul's the very one telling them that there's going to be folks speaking perverse things. And so it's not determined based upon what I think. Well, all roads are going to heaven. I mean, I'm telling you, if this hadn't happened to you, and I'm sure it has along life's way, it will happen. If you were an individual that worked among worldly people, or even religiously minded people, but religiously minded but lost nonetheless, and you were to tell them, oh, you know what, there's saved people in every church, don't matter what you believe, we're all serving the same God. Well, you're just the finest person that ever walked. I have no problem with you whatsoever. But when men and women find out where you stand religiously and that you do not believe that, all of them will separate you from their company, cast your name out as evil among men. And how often has that not happened to you before? You see the difference that people treat you based upon the fact that you stand for truth, and that truth does not coincide with what they believe.
I mean, Donnie, that's the whole. If you watch the news any day of the week, that's the whole problem. Is that there's no greater sin in the minds of a lot of people in the United States than for somebody to say you're wrong about something. I mean, that's what all the fight's about.
That's
right. So as soon as you say, "Well, God says this," then you're a bigot. Mm-hmm. And so and it's always been like that. I mean, that's why they hated Christ, is because he corrected people.
That's right. You know, if we're wrong about something, and someone says, "Donnie, you're wrong about that," that does not hurt my feelings. Now, if I got upset about it, it would be upset at the fact that why didn't I know that? More itself than it. But not at someone reproving me about it. Tell me, if I'm wrong, let's sit down and study. And a lot of times you won't find that attitude in the religious world, because many times they'll just simply say, "Well, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe." But if I honestly thought that person was wrong and I cared about their soul, what would I want to be willing to do? Yeah, to study with them. And if they think I'm wrong, and I think, I don't believe I am, then it's an opportunity that maybe I can show them why I believe what I do believe. And we ought to welcome when somebody is willing to study with us and be appreciative of the opportunity. If we are wrong, to be able to see it and make correction of it. But he says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." Here's their point. Here's why. To draw away disciples after them. Well, we see that, the splitting, the splintering in the religious world today. Men speaking things contrary to others simply because they want to pull away. You know, the Lord's church never did splint or splinter off anything. Is the Lord's church a denomination? No, never has been, never will be. Therefore, so Paul says, here's what you do, verse 28. Here's what I know, verse 29 and 30. And then verse 31, what shall I do about it again? Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of... Oh, here's a verse for a located preacher. So I don't believe it's scriptural to have a located preacher. That by the space of... How many years?
3 years.
I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I was persistent in that. But I did it because I wanted people to be saved. How do we know that? Paul had their best interest at heart. Well, based on what he's already said, I didn't keep anything back. Verse 20, I've not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Verse 27, and I did it with tears. Verse 31. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. We'll think about a point in the sermon that's akin to this commending. I commend you unto God. What does it mean to commend? Other versions may not use that word commend.
Leave you to.
Yeah, go ahead, Ray.
I was just going to say leave you to.
Yeah, that's right. To leave to entrust to the care of another, not the care of self. I wonder if Jesus ever commended himself. Did you ever think about that? This morning, I'll give away the sermon. This morning, we're going to talk about... No, I'm not even. But anyway, did he ever commend? Just think about that. But Paul says, I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace. Well, grace is what? What is grace?
Unmerited favor.
Yeah, it's favor. Favor undeserved, unmerited, and so forth. But then he says, the word of... Well, the only way that we know about the grace of God is because of the word of God. I wouldn't have any inclination about the grace that God has, that is the favor that God has toward mankind, if it wasn't for the Bible. Would you? And so, God's grace, His favor, has been demonstrated how? The favor, which means favor, love. How did God demonstrate that love toward us?
By
His Son, giving His Son. John chapter 1 verse 17 says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I always pause to make the point, does not mean that grace was not bestowed upon individuals in the Old Testament, that the favor of God was not given in the Old Testament. How do I know that? Can you think about a man who it was said he found grace in the eyes of God? Noah. Genesis chapter 6, good. Yeah, God's grace will take care of it all.
Oh, no, it don't. And right along with the word mercy and compassion. Well, they're two separate, or three, since I'm using three words, they're separate.
Yeah. He found grace in the eyes of God as a result of what? Noah did what? Walked with God. He did what God said to do. But the grace in the Old Testament, not talking about salvation from sin. In the New Testament, when he talks about the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, does that mean that the law of Moses was not truth? No, that's not the point that he's making. That the way by which we can be saved, God's grace, and the means by which that was made known unto man, the truth, the revealed word, came by Christ. And so you get to Titus chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He says, for the grace of God which brings salvation, that is the grace that we can be saved by, hath appeared unto all men. God's undeserved, unmerited favor toward mankind, concern for mankind, is for everybody. And it's revealed, it's given to us by His Son. That's the evidence of it. And we know about it because of the word of His grace. So that when we obey it, we can then be recipients of what God has done for us and what Christ has done for us. So I commend you unto God and to the word of His grace, which is able to... Now wait just a minute. Maybe I read that wrong. And now, brethren, I commend you unto God and to the fellowship, Paul, which is able to build you up. Mark, is that right? Mark said no. I agree with Mark. He didn't say that. He said the word of God, which is able to build you up. Are you not built up by the word of God? I'm built up by the word of God. It's designed to do that very thing. It'll not build us up if we don't preach it, if we don't study it, if we don't live it. And to give you, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Does God build us up? I'm going to ask several questions. Does God build us up, yes or no? Yes. Does God give us an inheritance among those that are sanctified? How is that accomplished? By the Word. What God does and what the Holy Spirit does is done through the instrumentality of the Word of God when it comes to our salvation. And we're going to stop there because our time has come and gone. And that word, which are sanctified has the idea of what?
Set apart.
Yeah, good job. It means set apart. And it's a word that is akin to the word saint. In the Bible, saints are those who have been sanctified, set apart for a particular purpose or use.
Made holy.
Yeah, made holy. Think about Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 being set apart. And Second Corinthians 6. When Colossians 1:13, He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and what? Translated us into the kingdom of His Son. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17, 18, I believe, last couple of verses, talks about being separate. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and my daughters. Sanctified. Any thoughts? I appreciate all the good thoughts. It makes for a good study. Any questions?
Don, when we talk about the elders, I'll say, well, too many times we put everything on the elders. They're going to take care of it. It's up to every Christian to watch for false doctrines because it's your end. We say it comes into the back door. But it's up to every one of us to be able to
That's
not
right.
To say, well, the elders will take care of it.
That's right. Sometimes things are said that the elders don't know about. Sometimes you may be having dinner with someone visiting, being hospitable, and maybe they teach something that's wrong, and then say, hey, I want a place membership at Mill Street. You think elders need to know about that? Absolutely. And so it's not all on the elders. Yeah, they have great responsibility, and we understand that. We appreciate that. But it's on every one of us to take heed unto the thing. Take heed lest any man what? Any man deceive you. Matthew chapter 24 talks about not being deceived in other places. Good comments. Appreciate it.